Good evening, everybody, and welcome to our evening service. It's a pleasure to have Phil Pickett with us this evening, who's a minister in training based in Carloway. He's preached with us before, and we welcome him back to our pulpit tonight. A few intimations just to pick out. Elders meet for prayer tomorrow night at 7 p.m. The other meetings, as usual, during the week. Just note that on Wednesday evening at the prayer meeting, we'll be joined on Zoom by Reverend Duncan Peters, who is involved in a particular ministry in this country. So please do come to the meeting here or online if you're not able to attend to hear that. And also highlight that the Mother and Toddlers Gaelic Group meets this week on Thursday from 10 to 11:30. And just a reminder for folks in that all other meetings are as usual. So these are all intimations, and I'll just ask Phil to come and lead us in worship now.
Thank you. Well, if I could add my welcome and say it's good to be with you all. For those of you I haven't met, my name is Phil, and I serve as a minister in training at Carloway Free Church, where I've been this past year. And so, yeah, it's wonderful. I've been here once before. It's wonderful to be here again and to just keep up that partnership between churches across the Western Isles. Well, the theme for our service this evening, is the humility of Christ. Let me read some words from 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Paul says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich." And we see one of the places in the Bible that we see Jesus' humility most clearly is in his character as a shepherd. And so we're going to begin by singing a portion of Psalm 23 in Gaelic. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters." Let's stand and sing as we sing in Gaelic.
Amen.
Well, thank you. I'd now like to invite up Angus MacLeod to lead us in prayer. Thank you, Angus.
Gather maybe Aranam in here. Ye Olivianish, you, another Ginitian, not the Unish, Marluch Gary, Moholer, Nuadi. Agus mohodd gan anysga dy fach y swrin gan i fi ti yn. Niach sy'n ys e bwych i lio dy lwych i yn. Agus dwi'n cael rhaid na dîr yn siol fyr awms agus bi fyr fyr tiarnig. Yl ymwyl yn y talafyn yr hysmys i ti yw agus chan i lahar o'ch gawn. Agus nad as ni ti yn mar lwch gyrri mohodd. Ydd gyfe mewn ni chen sonhorit gafael aach yw mas bwyrwyd gen i fi ti yn. Iawn si y fwych ilio a anna sio. O'r gyda chrwych yw sy'n y hwyl yn eich yn gw ma agos na chrw nis y mi rhain yw ag tosioch ti yn. Yn sy'n bwyrwyd ni ydw hwyl ylis roch Ni sy'n mi eichgen a chynni sy'n y fa mai. Gw iawch o'ch sy'n y mhech gyg y iawn sy obyt y laif. Agus a sy'n y fechgen chodrichgen ar nielan agus y tymych y lôn. Gyfalw y colanach y dachgol gan y ninyw hws fer yn ŵrdw La ychys dw ie gwy ceintioch iaw bas. Agus morsyn ha opad y fas y gafael coni yn ar cthiw agus na'r bwagen. Ar y lehet y gwaith agus gyfael yn ys y ti yn o'n fo la go la. Agus mae'r ys mô hawt o'r gein dy laichyn as yn hwyl an y sio. Sa'n ys mô chol as yn y ti yn Ydw fi tygsyn na chylachyn yna sio balafadys. Agus na chylachyn yna sio aachio as y misyn i gafael coni. A gyfalw da gair tord iawn si y siorioch far y fyrwlwch o gyda gianw an y ni. A chymolau fi gwyth ddech rhywbeth yr ysyn gyfalw hen eu cantyn rydylwg i'r eich diadrych Agus gyfalw anna sy'n y tîn agus dod gaif cwdych. Gyfy tîn gat iawn sy'n hen. Mae'r fwaint yw'r sy'n yr nanad o hen blw agus gyfalw gafal coni na nanym. Agus anna sy'n gyfalw at y tîn. Gyfy ffengen gyfalw sy'n ag e Agus gyda hawnef, agus cast, agus gachwrwyd gwrt. Nye fe tord sŵl yr pechgyg. Ga iawch gyfalw gras ffwr, agus gyfalw maithio ar pechgyn. Agus anas yn yw cantyn i eirich diadrych o'r hannig dy holys. Agus a glor yn hion y geddi orst. Na chi o'n dwch o'ch rhwy o'r gyrra y lehet agus a sy'n iawn. Yma fel nichen sy'n ffyr. Ach mae'n fwy wyth o'r son gyda ha y glor a hanna sy'n yr alwch yr sga ygys mhech yg yn arnanym. Gwywch gyfa lad o'l hyn nad yw anna iachdri dy lwych sy fawr y mi mhech yg hanna sy'n yr ychwr o'r chwl. Ygys y fawr y mi nichen sy'n iawlw yn colonych yn aniachdri. Agus at yr hord gath iawn sy'n hen a seg fas pechgyg. Yr yng Nglorochwg agus yr yng Nglorochwg fach hwn hwnnw yn dairoch fôr yr Nglorochwg aif. Ach yn mwyrin gaif i fi gafael yn aachio as yn nynydd sy'n yr Nglorochwg aif. Agus mola fi gwyllt yr son chan i fan gynach asyn Agus gynhwylich aach y gaif, ach gyfel aach y sonhwyr eich y rwlwch y gaif.
Well, thank you very much. Well, this service, in our theme, we're thinking about Christ's humiliation and exaltation. And we're going to now sing the song, "You're the Word the God of God the Father," which really traces that, Christ leaving the gaze of heaven to seek and save the lost, then ascending for our sake to raise us up with Christ. So let's stand and sing, "You're the Word of God the Father," as we begin. Together by the power of your voice.
skies declare your glory, let the land and seas rejoice. You're the author of creation, you're the Lord of every man, and your cry of love rings out across the lands. Yet you left the gaze of angels, came to seek and save the lost, and exchange the joy of heaven for the anguish of a cross. With a prayer you fed the hungry, with a word you stilled the seas. Yet how silently you suffered, that the guilty may go free. You're the author of creation, you're the Lord of every man, and your cry of love rings out across the lands. With a shout you rose victorious, wresting victory from the grave, and ascended into heaven, leading captives in your wake. Now you stand before the Father, interceding for your own. From each tribe and tongue and nation, you are leading sinners home. You're the author of creation, you're the Lord of every man, and your cry of love rings out across the lands.
Well, do take a seat. Well, if you'll turn to me now, with me now, to Philippians chapter 2. Later on, we'll be looking at Psalm 113, but some good background for that. Well, the New Testament perspective of that, rather, is Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 to 13. So if you can turn with me there in your Bibles. Philippians chapter 2, from verse 1. Paul writes, "If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose." Amen. Well, let's come once more to God in prayer. Let's all pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you and we praise you that you are highly exalted. Lord, we thank you that we don't worship a God of human creation with all of the flaws and failings that we have. But Lord, we worship the Lord of all creation, the creator of all things, who is completely self-sufficient and perfect in knowledge, in power, in every single way. Lord, we thank you that you are high above us, even as we go from our day to day. We can so easily get anxious about what the next hour, the next minute can hold. We thank you that you are the Lord who is in control, who is sovereign over all. And Lord, yet we recognize that we don't just forget your sovereignty, Lord. We forget you. Lord, so often we turn away from you. We don't treat you as the one who is exalted and deserving of our praise. And so, Lord, we want to confess our sin this evening, how we have fallen short of loving you as the way we should, loving our neighbor as ourselves in thought, word, and deed. Lord, please have mercy on us and forgive us. And Lord, we thank you then that you are the exalted God who made yourself low in Jesus Christ, that even as we confess our sins, we can do so with the confidence that all our sins have been washed clean by his blood. Lord, we thank you that Jesus came to do just that, to save us from our sins. And so, Lord, we pray now for the witness of this church, this congregation, and this gathering of your people here in Tarbert and who gathered in from beyond. Lord, we pray that this saving message of the gospel, you'd write it on their hearts. You'd keep it in their minds. Lord, our minds so easily wander. They so easily forget the truth that saves us and that holds us. And so, Lord, we pray that you would guard their hearts by your gospel. We thank you that it is the power for salvation for all who believe. And we pray that they would know that, they'd be convinced of that and hold that message out to the community around them, to friends, to family. We pray that those who don't know you, who have maybe never shown any interest and who have been agnostic or antagonistic to the gospel all their lives, would come to a saving knowledge of Christ. Lord, we pray especially as well for the wider Christian world. We pray for the persecuted church. We pray for those in countries that don't have the privilege and access that we have to your word, the freedom to gather as your people. Lord, we want to think of Christians in Qatar. Even as we think of the World Cup going on, Lord, we recognize also that there's a lot that's happening under the unseen there. We pray for freedom for believers there. We pray that their witness and their impact will cause that country to become a more just place. Most of all, Lord, we pray that people will be saved. And Lord, we see so many migrant workers coming to that country in and out. And some of them know Jesus. And Lord, we pray that even as in the harsh conditions where people are working, that actually they would come to know Christ. There would be great opportunities to witness in those times. Lord, we pray for those in this community who aren't able to be here right now, this morning, this evening, maybe those who are stuck at home. Lord, be with them, comfort them. May they have believers be able to visit them and phone them to make them feel connected. And Lord, we thank you that you are always with us. Lord, we pray for those grieving loss. Lord, we pray that they would know your love and your comfort. Lord, we thank you for the hope in the face of death that Christ gives. Lord, we know that doesn't make the pain of death, the sting of death, any less. But Lord, we thank you that it gives us a place to look and somewhere to look amidst that suffering. So we pray that you'd be with us all this evening as we come to your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Oh man, well, we're going to sing once more of Christ's humiliation, singing Man of Sorrows, a wonderful old hymn that really captures for us all that it meant for Jesus to humble himself for us. So let's stand and sing.
Man of Sorrows, what a name for the Son of God who came, ruined sinners to reclaim. Alleluia, what a Savior, bearing shame and scoffing. Spotless love.
if you'll turn with me to Psalm 113, that's where we're going to spend the next few minutes. And while we turn to Psalm 113, let me just pray once more. Heavenly Father, we know that we can understand nothing from your word unless you first open our ears and open our hearts to speak to us. And so, Lord, we pray that you would still our hearts, take away any distractions, and plant your word deep in our hearts. May our hearts be fruitful soil and bear much fruit this week. Amen. So Psalm 113. Praise the Lord. Praise, O servants of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Let the name of the Lord be praised, both now and evermore. From the rising of the sun to the place where it sets, the name of the Lord is to be praised. The Lord is exalted over all the nations, his glory above the heavens. Who is like the Lord our God? The one who sits enthroned on high, who stoops down low, down to look on the heavens and the earth. He raises the poor from the dust and lifts the needy from the ash heap. He sits them with princes, with the princes of their people. He settles the barren woman in her home as the happy mother of children. Praise the Lord. Well, I want to ask you to begin with, have you ever wondered why we sing when we gather on a Sunday? Maybe that's a strange question to ask because we've just been singing three times. But if you think about it, if you've never been to church for the first time and you or someone was to walk in, maybe this is you even this evening, I don't know. It's actually quite a strange thing for everyone to be standing up together and singing. And you know, maybe the only other time you get people with different musical interests and abilities all singing at the same time is probably at the World Cup or in a stadium like that. So why do Christians sing? Why do people gather weekly? Because if you were to come week on week, you'll notice there's a theme to all our singing. You know that. The theme is God, the God of the Bible. Why do Christians sing? If we're Christians, we should be asking ourselves that. Because it's the reason for why we gather. It's the reason for our lives as well. And if you're here for the first time, it's a good question for you to ask as well, or if you're listening online. Because the question is, should I join in? Is the things that we're singing about, are the truths that we're thinking about, worth joining in on? Why should we sing praise to God? And that's actually the question that our writer in Psalm 113 is addressing, that we're looking at this evening. Psalm 113 is one of the psalms that begins or ends with those words, praise the Lord, which is hallelujah in Hebrew. It's where we get our word in English, hallelujah, from. And this psalm is written as a collection of psalms, which were meant to be part of the worship of ancient Israel. And the aim of this psalm is to move people's hearts to want to join in the praise of God. So whether or not they feel like it in the beginning, this psalm, as they sing, praise the Lord, as the person, I don't know, the Israelite equivalent of a presenter, gets everyone up to sing and says, praise the Lord. The aim of this psalm is to move people's hearts, to want to praise God. That's the aim of the psalm, and that's in some ways our aim this evening, that we'll want to praise God. And we're going to look at this psalm under three short points. First of all, praise the Lord, for he is worthy of praise. First, a brief note on singing, though, because this psalm is a song, isn't it? We're not just... So the first question, in some ways, needs to be, well, why do we sing it at all? Why don't we just read it? What's so special about singing? Why is singing even in the Bible? In very short, and this is maybe just an aside, singing not only expresses the truth, but it excites our emotions to feel the truth. It's the same with poetry, as it were. Very often in the Christian life, you'll know that our feelings don't always align with the truth. You know, God's words tells us to rejoice in the Lord, but sometimes we just don't feel like it. Maybe we've had a whole number of things happen in the week, and we've just got things, or things that are happening next week are on our mind, and we're feeling anxious, we're feeling worried, we're feeling tired. Maybe we're in pain, and praise doesn't feel natural at all. But our psalmist would say, try to sing anyway. Because singing is something quite special. Singing helps to focus our minds on the truth. It helps to move our hearts. It helps truths that can feel dry or old. Things that I've heard before, but, you know, I've just heard that before. And we forget it. It goes to the back of our mind. It helps to bring those truths to life again. You know, even when we were just singing earlier on, all creation holds together by the power of your voice. Let the skies declare your glory. Let the land and seas rejoice. As we sing that together, as you hear other people sing, it makes you want to join in with the land and the seas rejoicing. Or the last hymn that we were singing, as we sing, guilty, vile, and helpless we, spotless Lamb of God was he, full atonement can it be, hallelujah, what a saviour. Helps to humble our hearts, helps us to realise the gravity of our sin, and helps us to appreciate the full forgiveness that Christ gives. Singing is something powerful, isn't it? So can I encourage you to sing, even if you don't feel like it, especially when you don't feel like it, because psalms like this, hymns like that we've been given that are based on truths of Scripture are there to help us feel the truths of God's Word. Anyway, that was a bit of an aside maybe. But in short, our first point though is we praise God because he's worthy of all praise. And in life we praise things that are great, don't we? When we think something is admirable, when we think something is great, we praise it. And we saw an example of that a couple of months ago. I don't know if you can cast your minds back to, not the World Cup, but the Women's Euros that happened, what was that, end of the summer, roughly. Because it was quite a major event for the UK, for England in particular, because it was the first major tournament that the England women's football team had ever won. And I got the numbers, and equally historic were the crowds that watched. 81,192 people were packed in the Wembley Stadium for the final. 17.9 million people supported from their living rooms, and thousands more fans then gathered in Trafalgar Square for a three-day party. Why am I saying all this? Well, the crowd size of the crowds was monumentous, because it showed that women's football was being taken seriously, that this thing was something that was worthy of praise. And I'm sure that if the men come and win the World Cup, then there'll be a similar size party in a few weeks' time. Well, in Psalm 113, the psalmist shows that God is worthy to be praised by, in some ways, showing us the size of the party, by showing us the size of the crowd that is singing and praising God. If you just look with me from verse 1, this is a party that would clearly break the limits of any of Trafalgar Square or a stadium, because everyone is invited. Do you notice that there's a U that goes through all of this? We don't have a plural U in English, do we? I'm not sure. Maybe we do in Gaelic. I can find out. You guys can tell me afterwards. If this was American English, though, we might read this and say, y'all praise the Lord. It's a everyone praise the Lord is the invitation that the psalmist is giving us. Every person is being called to join in God's praise, whether male or female, from every nation. No one is excluded. Everyone is invited. And God isn't just being praised by Christians. As the creator of the world, he deserves everyone's praise, all of the praise of all of his creation. Well, second, this isn't just a party for a few days, is it? It doesn't end. Notice verse 2, blessed, let the name of the Lord be praised both now and forevermore. The psalmist is clearly thinking bigger than just singing a few psalms on a and songs on a Sunday. He's thinking bigger than even a midweek meeting as well. This is a praise that it should last for all time, throughout life. God is so glorious that he is worthy of unending praise. And third, this isn't just a party in one place. This is over the whole earth. Look at verse 3 with me. From the rising of the sun to the place where it sets, the name of the Lord is to be praised. Now, this could be talking about time again, but those who know Hebrew better than me, tell me that it's a way of referring to the whole earth. Every place where the sun's heat touches the ground, every nation that the sun goes over, all of these people will be praising the Lord. So we've got all people, all time, all places. It's a big party, and that's because of who's at the center of it. Do you notice the word that's repeated again and again and again? Praise the Lord. Praise your servants of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Let the name of the Lord be praised. If we were to be there, we could imagine this is like the chant of the crowds. The Lord, the Lord, the Lord. It's God's name. We have the Lord in capital letters in our Bible. In the Hebrew, it would be Yahweh, the covenant name of God, the special personal name of God that God gave to his people and said, this is the name that you know me by. It's personal. And it comes with it all the promises that God gave to his people. Names are loaded with meaning, aren't they? If I say Noah, you say he built the ark. If I say Hadrian, you say he built the wall. If I say Liz Truss, you say, who's that? If I say Rishi Sunak, you say he gave 2-for-1 free meals back in COVID, didn't he? Well, if you said Yahweh to an Israelite, that would bring up so much meaning, and they would tell you exactly what he's done. They would tell you all about the God who's worthy of praise because of the things that he has done. And that's what the psalmist then goes on to tell us. Exactly what he goes on to tell us in verses 4 to 9. We're on our second point now. Praise the Lord, for he's highly exalted and yet stoops down low. First, the Lord is exalted. Look with me at verse 4 in your Bibles. The Lord is exalted over all the nations, his glory above the heavens. Who is like the one who is enthroned on high, who stoops down low on the heavens and the earth? Now, God isn't a physical being, so these verses are using a metaphor, not to tell us God's location, but to tell us his status. You see, ancient kings and rulers still today, they would show their status by sitting on a throne with many steps. So, you know, if you're a seven-step king, you know, you're pretty up there. And they do the same with temples. That's why you get big ziggurats or pyramids, that kind of thing, like structures, and you stick the temple of the god on the top. Makes your God seem very impressive. Well, in some ways, the psalmist is taking that kind of language and just saying, our God's above them all. Our God is, he rules not just above one nation, but over all nations. His glory is above the heavens. He is exalted. He's high up. His glory is above everyone. God's in charge. God rules. It's speaking of God's royal power, his control, his authority over all creation. It's what theologians often refer to as God being transcendent above all things. And it's something we see from the very first pages of the Bible, don't we? Without any effort, God just calls creation into existence. You ever thought about how amazing that is? Nothing but his word of command. Psalm 33 verse 6 says, by the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, by the breath of his mouth, all their hosts. God just speaks and stuff is. One of my favorite passages about God's transcendence is Isaiah 40. In verse 12, it talks about who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, who has marked off the heavens with a span, who has enclosed the dust of the earth in a measure, who has weighed the mountains in a balance. It's a great one to do in a children's talk. So you can show them that God is so big. We can measure a little liter of water. God just scoops up the oceans. That's how mighty and awesome and powerful and exalted he is. And the lesson, well, we get it there in verse 5, don't we, in Psalm 113. Who is like the Lord our God? As we contemplate the God who is exalted, the conclusion we come to is there's none like him. Who is like the Lord our God? And God's transcendence sets him apart from creation. It makes him different to us. There's a guy called Jim Lovell, I don't know whether you know that name, but he was one of the first three astronauts to fly around and orbit the moon. And in an interview, he described about how when the Earth came into view, as it was coming around the moon, he put his thumb up to the window of the space capsule, and he realized that he could cover the whole Earth with his thumb. That's how far away it was. He realized everything he'd ever known, all 6 billion people on the planet, were just covered by his thumb. In that minute. That's a bit like God's view in verse 6, isn't it? God stoops down to look on the heavens and the earth. You know, Isaiah says that compared to God, the nations are just like a drop in the bucket. They're tiny compared to God. There's none like him. He's highly exalted, he's powerful, he's the creator, we're creatures, and that's why he's the one who's worthy of praise. But it doesn't end that there. The whole reason we're here is that it doesn't end there, because God's transcendence doesn't make him distant from his creation, does it? That's a deist view of God, a view that God, a God who creates and then just chucks the world away and lets it do its own thing. We have a God, the God of the Bible is a God who is active in his creation, who is involved, who gets his hands dirty. God's authority and control doesn't mean he's absent, but means that he's present in his creation. And he's the God who stoops down low. We see that in the language, just even of him looking down on the heavens and the earth. The one who is unbound by space and time pays attention to us. Pays attention to you and me, however little we may feel today, however insignificant we may feel. I love verses 9 to 9 especially. It really unpacks that. He raises the poor from the dust. He lifts the needy from the ash heap. He seats them with princes, with the princes of their people. He settles the barren woman in a home as a happy mother of children. The God who looks far down is the God who stoops far down low and gets involved in our lives. He doesn't just pay attention to major politics or powerful people either. All of the things, all of the people that are mentioned there are people who are on the lowest rung of society. The poor, the needy, the barren. God notices the forgotten people in society. You know, he notices the person that's laying underneath some cardboard box in an old shop front window that we walk past and we don't notice. He notices the person who's housebound and at home and feels like everyone's forgotten them because they can't get out and no one visits. I was growing up in Nepal, and in Nepal there's very much there's a caste system where some people are deemed untouchable. And I remember, walking down the side of the road and you see children picking through a rubbish heap side by side with stray dogs. God notices them. Other people might not. Other people might shun them. God notices them. He sees the woman who's barren, it says in verse 9. The woman who's unable to have children. Now that now on its own is an enormous source of pain. In some societies there's just even added to that a source of shame. As if the person has done something wrong. I mean, isn't it wonderful? God sees women. I know that we've come a long way as a society in how women are treated, but still very often women aren't treated as valuable as men. There's still babies that are cast out in some countries because people would rather have a boy. People aren't treated equally, and yet God loves men and women equally. They're equally precious in his sight. Isn't that wonderful? God sees us. But he doesn't just see, he acts. And that's our third point. Praise the Lord who raises up. Verses 8 to 9 aren't just pictures of God looking and noticing people. They're pictures of God acting and graciously raising up the lowly. And he raises up the poor and needy to make them princes. It's the stuff of Bollywood and Hollywood, of Slumdog Millionaire and Aladdin, if you've seen those films. But there's something we see God doing all across the Bible. Think of Joseph. He was in the dungeons of Egypt, and God raises him up to be Pharaoh's right-hand man. God takes David, the nobody who's watching sheep, and makes him the greatest king that Israel ever had. Maybe most iconic of all, God takes the people of Israel, slaves in Egypt, and he brings them up out of Egypt. And settles them in the land and says, you will be my people and I will be your God. In fact, that's such a big event, that's the focus of the next psalm, Psalm 114. He lifts up the barren woman and gives her a home. That's a theme we see again and again in the Bible, isn't it? Think of Sarah, Abraham's wife, unable to have children, but God promises and God fulfills his promise. Think of Jacob's wife, Rebekah. Or you might know the story of Hannah, the mother of Samuel. She was... Hannah was barren and she was mocked by her husband's other wife. I know, right? Another wife. But God then answered her prayer and she became the mother of Samuel. We see that again, John the Baptist's mother. Again, unable to have kids. God grants it. In some ways, you might say that raising up the lowly in all these kinds of different ways, from Joseph to Abraham to whatever, raising up the lowly is kind of what God does. He's a God that notices. He's a God that acts. No wonder the psalmist says, who is like our God? what other god, what other celebrity, what other politician or royalty is so exalted, but at the same time so close to us? There are none. The rich and famous rarely mix with poor nobodies like us. I mean, there might be a somebody here. I don't know. You might remember in the summer when Prince William went and helped to sell the big issue one day. And what happened? Well, the next day he was all across all of the newspapers and headlines, and he was going viral because it was just so unheard of. Well, God did far more than that. The creator of all things became a creature. He took on flesh. He became man. And you'd think that kind of thing would be breaking news, wouldn't you? You'd think that would come up in the local newspaper or even in the local WhatsApp group, but it didn't. Because when Jesus was born, when God became man and became a baby, he was born in a shed. He was born out of wedlock. But Jesus went further still, deeper still. God humbled himself even more. In Philippians 2, we read that he humbled himself to the point of death, even death on a cross. The highest of high really did become the lowest of low. And he didn't do it to promote a charity. He stooped to raise the lowly, not the physically poor primarily. Although Jesus does give us a picture of what his new creation will be like, that it's going to have none of that, no poverty, none of the effects of sin in it. But primarily, Jesus came for the spiritually poor. You see, by nature, we're all spiritually bankrupt. You know, we have nothing good to offer the exalted God. You might say that we owe an infinite debt of praise to God because of who he is. But actually, our hearts are just one big bank vault full of stolen praise. As we don't praise God for who he is, but we just focus on ourselves. We live our lives ignoring his commands. And some of us might feel very aware of that tonight, maybe. Maybe we feel very aware of our spiritual poverty this evening. Maybe you feel worthless. Maybe you're aware of the ways in the past week that you've sinned. Maybe falling once again and again into the same patterns, losing your temper. Wish you could take those words back, selfishly hurting the people you love. And whatever you've done, whatever you've failed to do, the good news of the gospel, the good news of this passage is that Jesus came for you if you're one of those spiritually poor. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, "Blessed are the poor of spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God." The God who was on high stooped down low to raise up, not the rich righteous, but those who are poor in spirit. I love in Romans chapter 5, verse 8, we read, "God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us." That's who Jesus came for. Spiritually poor. Sinners like you and me. And that's a promise. That's a promise for you. If you recognize your own spiritual poverty, well, the Bible tells us today that Christ came for you, and you can have assurance that he died in your place. However, I wouldn't be surprised if there'll be other people here, maybe listening online or here in person, that you wouldn't say that that's you. Because the thing is, we all struggle to admit our spiritual poverty. You know, naturally, we're actually quite proud. We find it hard to admit that we're helpless. You know, we'll think that, although we might think we need God's help, we think we have something to offer. We'll look at the past week and we'll think, well, I know that there are these things that I did, but I could have done worse. And there are all these things that I could have said, I chose not to say. We kind of rack up points in our mind and we think, I'm not utterly helpless. I mean, in some ways, just to be blunt, if we weren't totally helpless, Jesus wouldn't have had to die. Can I just all to be honest with ourselves? God sees our heart. And our hearts are like an empty bank vault, full of stolen praise and worship that belongs to him. There's nothing worthy there. All our good deeds are stained and tarnished by sin. But the promise of the gospel is there if we repent. And the Bible tells us that the exalted King became low for us. We only need to ask, and Jesus takes our sin. He pays debt with his blood shed on the cross.
More than that, 1 John verse 9, he promises that if we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You see, when Jesus takes our sin, he also raises us up. He cleanses us, he forgives us, and he credits to our account his perfect righteousness. So that when God looks at us, he doesn't look at us in the way that we deserve. He doesn't look at us with the stain of spiritual poverty. He looks at us as children of God, beloved from him, by him. So why is God worthy of all praise? Why is he worthy of all praise by all people in all time and all places? Because Jesus Christ, the exalted God, stooped down to die in order to raise up sinners like you and me. God is worthy to be praised by all people, all time, all places, and he will be. In the very last book of the Bible, in Revelation, the Apostle John records multiple times his vision that God gives him of heaven, of the new creation. And this is what he sees. He sees a great multitude that none could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne. And they're singing, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain." God is worthy to be praised. He will be praised by every nation, tribe, and language. The question then is, will we join in? Will we praise him in song? We can ask that. But more than that, will we praise him with our lives? Will every day of the week, every minute of our lives be devoted to him? To the God who stooped down for us to raise us up? Because he's worthy of it. Let's pray. And then we'll close by singing Psalm 113. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are worthy of all praise. Lord, we thank you that you are the God who gave everything for us. Thank you that you so loved the world that you gave your only Son, that whoever believes in him would not perish but have eternal life. Lord, we thank you for the forgiveness that is in Christ Jesus. Lord, we thank you that in Christ we have a Savior who has walked the road that we are. He's taken our sin, all in order to raise us up to be children of God, to give us life in you. Lord, we pray that if there's any here who don't know that life and forgiveness, that they would turn to Christ. Lord, and we pray that for all of us, you'd help us to keep remembering that gospel of salvation. Lord, you'd help us to keep praising you, to keep focusing our minds on you. And that as we do, Lord, that that gospel would encourage us and motivate us to live the life that you ask us to live. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're now going to close by singing Psalm 113. I thought after thinking about it a bit, it might be nice to sing it. And can I encourage us all to sing our words that encourage us? So we're standing and singing for this one, Psalm 113. Let's stand and sing.
Of the Lord, sing praises to his holy name. Oh, blessed be the name of God, his praise forever will proclaim. From east to west, the praise of God each day is to be spread abroad. The Lord is high above the earth, his glory far above the sky. Who else is like the Lord our God, the one who sits enthroned on high? He is the one who stoops down low to look on heaven and earth below. He raises outcasts from the dust, and from the ash he lifts the poor. exalting them in dignity, with noble men to sit secure. The childless woman he'll reward with home and children. Praise the Lord.
Let me read a final verse as we stand. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and glory, honor, and blessing. Now to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever. Amen.